This evening we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so if you have your Bibles and would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we come to the last portion of this chapter. The Apostle Paul has been really sharing with the church at Corinth the importance of what it is to trust in the Lord and the power that we find in Christ because of His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. This evening we're going to be looking at specifically our victory in Christ and what that means. Paul is going to be speaking about what we refer to as the rapture. He talks about this in the book of Corinthians as well as 1 Thessalonians. We'll be turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well this evening. As we look at these two passages, and Paul talks about the hope and the victory that we have in Christ. When we look at the world that is around us and the wickedness that is there, we can become despondent and discouraged at times, but we need to take our eyes off the world and place them on Jesus and understand the hope that we have in Him and the great promises that He has given to us and that He will deliver on His Word. And one of the promises is that this world is not our permanent home. But as the song goes, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And that we have a home laid up for us somewhere beyond the blue. And that is in heaven with our Lord. And that one day He will call us to there. The scriptures tell us that there are two events that will occur in our life that will bring us into the presence of the Lord. The first event is our physical death. If we die in this life, we do not have to fear death. But when we pass from this world, we die, and as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, I don't know which is better, because as he was talking to those Christians who he was ministering to, his desire was to be with Christ, but he knew that God desired for him to remain a little longer in this world to be of assistance and help and to be a witness to those that weren't saved, to lead them to Christ, and to be an encouragement to fellow Christians. That should be our view as well. We should understand that God allows us to remain in this world for His purpose. We're called to be ambassadors, witnesses of His saving grace and of His glory. And that one day we shall be with Him to rule and reign eternally, and as we're going to read tonight, be transformed and receive a glorified body. Let's just read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 51 through the end of the chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these words. Lord, help us to be encouraged by them. Help us to hear and listen as Your Spirit directs us in our life. Lord, speak to us tonight. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul opens this paragraph of his letter by saying, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, what is the mystery that he's showing us? Well, this mystery is something that the saints in the Old Testament really didn't know a lot about, because as you read the Old Testament, you don't really read a lot about what is referred to as the rapture or the transformation of that, as he says here, happens within a twinkling of an eye. And that is something that is revealed to us in the New Testament. There are some of these mysteries that Paul reveals by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he says in the scripture there, in the Old Testament they were concealed, but in the New Testament they're revealed. And the thing is that you have to take all of scripture. The foundation for understanding and believing these things is in the Old Testament, but then the full revelation of them is made in the New Testament as we see what Jesus' plan is for His church, as well as how He will be revealed to not only the believers, but His revelation shall be made to the unbelievers as well as He comes to judge the quick and the dead. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the resurrection of the church and the rapture of the church. So He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And the mystery is this, that He's going to reveal to us. "We shall not all sleep." Now, He means by sleep here, we shall not all die. And so there are going to be those that are believers that will be alive at the time that the Lord calls His church, when this event occurs. And if you just turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, we'll take a look there as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, in the church at Thessalonica, an interesting event had occurred. They had believed that they missed the rapture. They believed that they'd missed this because there were those that were coming and teaching that, well, the rapture has already occurred, that Jesus already came, and you guys missed it. And they were false teachers who were coming to undermine and destroy the faith of the Thessalonians. And so Paul came, and he's talking to them, and I just want to read at chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, through the end of chapter 4. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Again, he's talking about those that are dead. "And that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So he's saying the Christians that have died, we're not going to have to worry because, as he says in other passages I alluded to earlier, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our soul and our spirit go to be with the Lord, but what about our physical body? And he's saying you don't have to worry about the Christians that have died. There are false teachers even today that would teach the concept of soul sleep, which is not in Scripture. And they would say that when you die, you go into this state of really non-awareness, but that's not what the Scriptures tell us, because Jesus Himself gave us the parable. It wasn't a parable. He gave us the literal account of Lazarus and the rich man. And we know it's a literal account because He uses the name of Lazarus. He talks about them as that event happening. It wasn't a parable. And He talked about the fact that Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham awaiting this day, the day of resurrection. And that the rich man was in Hades awaiting the day of judgment. And we also know that there was conscious awareness in both of them. Lazarus was aware and was filled with praise for God. The rich man was aware of his condition and was calling out to Abraham as he was aware of Abraham. And he was calling out to him saying, "Please send someone to go and warm my brothers, lest they end up here." So we know that there was consciousness after death, even though their physical bodies had not been resurrected at that point. And so the whole concept of soul sleep that some people would teach is a heretical teaching. It's not real. Your soul and your spirit, if you're a believer, go into the presence of the Lord, but your body remains in the grave until that day where it should be raised again and you receive your glorified body. Then he goes in verse 14 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. "For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so he's saying the ones that are, those bodies that are planted in the ground, they'll be resurrected first to be reunited with their souls and their spirits, and they'll go to be with the Lord first in their glorified bodies. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now this word caught up here, the word in the Latin is rapturo, which means rapture, and that's where we get the term rapture from, but it means to be caught up, and that's the whole concept of rapture. People say it's not in the scriptures. Well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the English Bible, but the word caught up does, which has the same meaning as rapture. And so to be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, the final command, that as believers, we're to comfort one another because we know of the reality of our eternity, and that we shall be with Christ, and we know the events that will transpire. Now let's go back again into 1 Corinthians and read a little bit more in chapter 15. And he says in verse 52, when will this event occur and how will this event occur? Well, first of all, in verse 51, he said we're going to be changed. So the first thing is this physical body is going to be changed and transformed into a resurrected body, a glorified body. How will it occur? In a moment. And what does he mean by a moment? He then gives further definition to that by saying in the twinkling of an eye. The concept of a twinkling of an eye is a really kind of a nanosecond. It's such a short period of time you can't hardly even imagine how quick it is. In other words, we're sitting here. We could be sitting here as we're having our Bible study tonight. The rapture could occur and we're gone before I could even snap my fingers to be in the presence of the Lord. It's going to be that quick. It's going to be an event which is going to startle those that are left behind because they won't know what happened. People were there and then they're gone. And what happened? Dave Hunt, when he would preach on this, would talk about the fact that it's very interesting some events that are occurring in the world today. There's a whole bunch of talk about UFOs that have been coming out. Have you been hearing about a lot of that? If you listen to the news, you'll hear that they're talking about all these things that have been concealed by our government dealing with UFOs and aliens, and they're going to be released now, and there's been more sightings of UFOs and alien spacecraft and these types of things, and it's really being hyped up. And this has always been part of Hollywood in presenting this concept to people. And there's a lot of people that really get into UFOs and aliens. I remember that a number of years ago we had a lady working for us, and she belonged to a club, and they would really get into Star Trek, where they had all the different aliens from around the universe, and they would actually have people that would speak in these weird languages, Klingon, and all these things that were from the show. And they'd go to the Star Trek gatherings, and they'd dress up like these aliens, and they were really believed in this stuff. And there's a lot of people that do. But the thing is, what should our view be in? Well, Dave Hunt said, I think it's all demonic, and I believe it is too. And I believe that it's one of the ways that Satan is going to deceive the world. One of the things that you're seeing the world set up for is Bible-believing Christians have a different perspective on many things than the world does. And some of the things that they do is some of the things that are happening in the world right now. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, your perspective should be different on the way the freedoms that we have, the way that we worship God, the importance of worshiping the Lord, And if you see the way the world in what this whole COVID thing, what they've done is they said, what? Churches are non-essential. Christians really are part of the problem. And so they're setting it all up that if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're really one of the problems that the world needs to deal with. And in the past, when other powers have come to being that are really Satan-directed, what have they done? They've attacked the church, and they've attacked Christians. Hitler, for example, put Christians into the concentration camps along with the Jewish people and along with other people. And some of the Christians were put to death. One that we probably have heard her name is Betsy Ten Boom. She was put to death in a concentration camp, or died in a concentration camp, rather. But her father and brother were put to death in a concentration camp, and their crime was believing in the Lord and helping Jews. Now, so what does that all have to do with what I was talking about, UFOs, and what he's talking about here with the rapture? Well, when the rapture occurs, you're going to have literally millions of people all around the world that are just going to vanish, as it says here, in a twinkling of an eye. How are they going to explain that? How is this world leadership going to come on the radio and explain this to people? And they're going to, I believe one of their explanations is really probably a logical one that Dave Hunt has said is, they're going to say that the UFOs took them because they were the thing that was preventing the world from going the way it wanted. Christians were the problem. And they were taken out of the world by the aliens to be re-educated. And so that's why they were gone. Something like that could very well be the explanation. But we know the explanation. The explanation is that Jesus came. And we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Well, what does that mean, we're changed? Well, we know that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, was transformed and he received a glorified body. Now, the scriptures tell us that in heaven, we're not going to have the marks of sin on our glorified bodies. And the only one in heaven that will have those marks at all is Jesus. He'll still have his nail-pierced hands and his wounded side that we will be able to acknowledge that he is the one who paid the penalty that we could even be there. But our bodies are going to be different. They're going to be transformed. Right now, the impact of sin and death is on each one of our bodies. They begin to wear down. And they begin to deteriorate. And ultimately, we face physical death if the Lord doesn't return. So, he's saying in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when is this event going to occur? At the last trump. At the last trump. And what does he mean there? At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, he tells us now what we're going to be changed into. He talks about the fact that we are corrupt, incorruptible bodies now. Corruptible means bodies that are impacted by sin. It means that we're dying. But he says here, we're going to have an incorruptible body. He says in verse 53, for the corruptible must put on incorruption. So you and I, who are in a corruptible body now, must put on an incorruptible body, be transformed or changed. People say, well, how can that happen? Well, an example of that might be what you see in the transformation of a butterfly. Genetically, a butterfly, when it's a caterpillar, is still a butterfly. If you look at the DNA, that's what it is. However, it doesn't look like a butterfly. It looks like a worm. It looks like a caterpillar. And yet, when metamorphosis occurs, the skin comes off the old caterpillar, and this new creature appears. Even though it's the same creature, it's still the butterfly. But it appears and it's got wings, it can fly, and it's got much more beauty, in my opinion. I'm not into worms, but I am into into butterflies. They're pretty and they flutter around. And you see the transformation, and you see that it was this, but now it's this, even though it's the same creature. That is an example, albeit not a perfect one, but it's an example of what the transformation is going to occur in our lives. Now we are seen this way, but then we shall be transformed into that which is incorruptible. The impact of sin will no longer be on our lives. My wife and I were talking last night, and we were saying, oh, it's really bad. You get in, look in the mirror, and you got all your face. The older you get, the more it falls down. And, it's like when you're young and the guy, you're walking around like this, and then pretty soon it starts to sag, things go out of place. But it's going to be changed. The impact of sin is not going to be on our lives anymore. We can't imagine. And the whole earth, when we're in heaven, and then when we come to the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be such a big transformation. It's going to be unbelievable. And that which we view as precious will be normal because of this transformation that God speaks of. And so he says that for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So today you and I are mortal. That means physically we will die. But we're going to put on immortality, and that we will no longer have to fear death because we're going to be immortal. We're going to live forever in the presence of God from this moment on. We're not going to be like God in the sense that we had a beginning. God didn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning. He has no ending. We had a place where we were conceived. We were born. We were created by God. But when we come to accept Jesus, we will live with Him for eternity. And we'll be outside of time with God. Today we're captured in time. And it's the picture of time here in a twinkling of an eye is given to us. But when we become incorruptible and immortal, time no longer has a hold on us. And time is here because of man's sin, and we face death because of it. It says, So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And now what is going to happen at that moment? Death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? So the victory that Jesus gained at Calvary for us, and when He rose from the dead, the victory over death, that victory is going to be evident in each one of His followers' life at this moment in a real way. And we no longer will have any impact of death upon us because death is going to be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus that occurred at Calvary in its fullness in our life. When we die physically on the earth, as Paul said, we're to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. But there's coming a day where we'll receive the glorified body, and the fullness of Christ's victory will be seen in each of His followers at that moment. And he says here, not only that, O death, where is thy sting? And this is something that we need to acknowledge as believers. We do not have to fear death. Today, if you look at death in the unbeliever's life, there's real sting there. There's real fear there. Because it holds tremendous power over them. Because what's going to happen when they die? There's this great unknown, and they don't know. But we know what's going to happen when we die. We know that the Lord is there. We know that God has made a means by which He'll take us. And if you've seen someone who's a believer in Jesus die, there's a difference in seeing a believer die and an unbeliever die. They talk about fear and anger that are there in the death of an unbeliever, but there's hope and joy there in the death of a believer. And so if you've been in the presence of someone who's died as a believer, it's a different moment. And Jesus says death's sting has no more impact. O grave, where is thy victory? Today, you can walk to graveyards, and they have the big cemetery in Fargo, Riverside over here, and you know there's Christians that are buried in Riverside, and their bodies are there, and right now those graves had a hold over those physical bodies, but there's coming a day where they won't. They're going to be resurrected. They'll be transformed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. That body will be glorified and be reunited with the soul and spirit. He says, where's your hold? Where's the grave's hold over death? That was evident in the fact that Jesus had control and victory over death even when he was on the earth, when he raised people from the dead, although they would have to die again because they weren't resurrected in glorified bodies. For example, Lazarus, when he called Lazarus out of the grave, Lazarus was dead. But Jesus has power over death. And so he could call Lazarus to come forth from the grave. But Lazarus died again. But there's coming a day where Lazarus' physical body will be transformed and resurrected and reunited with his soul and spirit in heaven. The sting of death is sin. Okay? That's what, and Paul gives definition to the sting of death. What is the sting of death? It's sin. That's what enables death to control us. And that's what causes death to cause fear. That's what causes death to place denial in people's lives where they don't want to face the impact of their mortality and deal with it to get right with God. And they'll put it off and they'll say, well, I'm never going to die. How many people have you known that they don't want to talk about death? They don't like to go to funerals. They don't want anything to do with death. They don't want to deal with it. Why? Because it's got control over them, and they don't have victory over it. And he's saying, for the believer, this should not be the case, because he said the sting of death is sin. Sin is what causes death to have control over us. And he says, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, the law is good, right? Because God gave the law to Moses. But the strength of sin is revealed in the law. That's what he means here. Because you and I, when we see the law, all of a sudden it convicts us and reveals to us our sin. I got this sty on my eye right now. I don't see the sty. You see it. But I don't see it till what? I look in the mirror. And when I look in the mirror, all of a sudden I see I got this thing that looks like a bump on my eyelid, and it's kind of red, and it's making my eye a little funny. But I don't see it until I look in the mirror. The law is the mirror when it comes to our spiritual being. And when we look into the law, all of a sudden we see the reality of the sin and the wickedness in our life. We see the dirtiness, the filth that is there. And it reveals it to us. And so that is what reveals to us the fact that we are sinners. And sin then has the ability to hold over us death and cause its sting to be a reality in our life. And so we never want to look into the law. We never want to look at God because it reveals to us this. Well, people need to. And that's one of the things you need to help people understand is the scriptures and the law are not wicked. They're given to us so that we, in a mirror, can deal with the reality of what we need to change. When I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror so I can see what I got to do with myself to make myself presentable for the day. Sometimes I get up in the morning and my hair is going 1,000 different directions. And I need to get ready to go and present myself at work and to those people I'm going to be interacting with. If I never looked in the mirror, I'd be pretty scary if I went to work. And some people would probably go, who is this guy? The thing is, we need to understand that God gave us the law so that we can understand what we need to do. And then also, the law reveals to us that we can't do it in our own strength. I think of someone who is paralyzed, and if they look in the mirror and their hair is going all different directions, they can't correct it themselves, can they? They need somebody to come in and comb their hair for them. They need somebody to help come and brush their teeth for them and wash their face for them. Because if they're paralyzed, they can't do that. And we're kind of like that spiritually. We look in the mirror, we see all this wickedness, we see all this ugliness, and we see this sin that's going to lead to death, but we can't do anything about it in and of ourselves. We can try, but we can't accomplish anything. We need somebody to come and help us, and that somebody is Jesus. And so Jesus came to, as we look into the law, to help us to be able to be cleansed and transformed and changed and made a new creature in Christ. And one day, this body will reflect that complete newness of life. And so he says, for the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the victory is. And he says, therefore, okay? Now, because we've had this victory, because we've been transformed, because we don't have to fear death, because we've got victory over sin, because we're awaiting the day where we'll be transformed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and when the trump sounds, as it said in Thessalonians, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we are alive, shall be caught up with them in the air, because of all these events that will occur. Therefore, my beloved brethren, how shall we live? How should Christians live? He says, be ye steadfast. Okay? What does steadfast mean? It means not, you stay the course. You don't get distracted. You don't get off the course. In the Olympics, there's a bunch of controversy going on with the women's gymnastics right now because Simone, and I forget her last name, she's the world's greatest gymnast. Okay? And she's an American. But she decided she's going to withdraw from the Olympics because she just didn't want to do it. It was just, and it had nothing to do with an injury, it had nothing to do with physical ability, but it had everything to do with attitude. And she decided, I'm not going to be steadfast. I don't want to stick to it. I'm just tired of this. I'm tired of representing America. I'm tired of doing this. So I'm just going to withdraw from the Olympics. I'm going to withdraw from the all-around competition. I'm going to withdraw from this last competition where she had a chance to win another gold medal. She was favorite to win all the golds again because she's that good. She's that much better than everybody else. But she decided to withdraw. That would be the equivalent in here in the concept of steadfastness of a Christian going, you know, Jesus has said and he's promised all of this and I got this prize I'm going to win and I know I'm going to win it because he said I'll win it, but I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to go and live like the world. I'm going to do what the world does, and I'm just going to go and do that. No, we're to be steadfast. And another portion of Scripture, Paul talks about the fact that we're running a race, and there's a prize at the end of this race. And what would you think of a runner that, I used to run the mile. In the mile, you ran around the track four times. So I've run around the track 3.5 times. I'm in the lead, and all I've got is half a lap to go, and I say, I don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm just going to go and sit down on the side of a track for a while. Maybe if I'll finish the race, maybe I won't finish the race. You'd say, what, are you crazy? Why did you enter the race to start with? Paul is saying the same thing for us. We need to keep our eyes on the mark. We need to finish the course. He's saying here, you need to be steadfast to the end. Why? Because of what he's saying here. We've got the victory through Jesus. Don't be defeated by the enemy because you've got victory over the enemy. You don't have to fear him. What can he throw at you? Death? No. Can he tempt you to sin? Yes, but Jesus gave victory over sin. There's no thing Satan can do to prevent you from gaining the victory. You've got it. You just have to be steadfast. So he says, be steadfast, unmovable. That means you don't change your course. You stay true to the course. You're unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And what does it say there? You realize that it's not your strength, but it's Jesus in you. You're abounding in His work, in what He's called you to do, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we know that our life isn't in vain. Now, if you stop and think about it, if you look at what the world tells you that is important in life, it's really vanity. Remember Solomon said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity in Ecclesiastes? Why? Well, if you stop and look about it, I'm going to be a movie actor. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to be... Have you ever seen some of those movie actors? Sometimes I like to look at the pictures. Then and now. Then and now. Some of the now pictures are pretty scary. You know, the then pictures, you got these guys that are handsome and you got these women that are beautiful. And then the now pictures, some of those are really scary. They don't last. And if they put their trust in their bodies, their looks, and their abilities to play somebody else, there comes an end of it. There isn't a call for a whole lot of, you know, 75-year-old or 80-year-old or 90-year-old actors. There's just not a big demand for them. If you put your trust in that. If you put your trust, you know, I'm 69 years old, I'm in business, but I'm making calls and I don't hardly know anybody at the places I'm calling anymore, and I used to know all the people there because they've all retired. I'm kind of getting to be an antique in the business circles that I'm in. But the thing is, there comes a point where there isn't a use there. And if I put all my effort into a business and it gets to the point where I'm too old to do the business anymore, what have I gained? It's vanity. But if I work in the Lord, I can go until I die, and everything I've done will have eternal consequences, and it's not vanity, it's not empty. If I've shared the gospel with people, if I've talked to people, if God has used me to do whatever He's called me to do, and I've been obedient to Him, the rewards have eternal consequences. None of us know who we've really impacted until we get to heaven. You don't know who's seen you, who's listened to you, who you may have witnessed to and you thought, there's no way they get saved. I've seen people that I never thought would get saved that got saved. It's not up to me, it's up to me to be faithful and keep on in the Lord to the end, because the work is not vain. He says there will be real rewards, real consequences of eternal value to our efforts. And so He says, stay true to the course, be unmovable, steadfast, and realize that your work is sure and that the rewards are real and it's not vain like the things of this world or empty. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand this. Lord, help us to realize the hope that we have in Christ, the fact that there's a day coming, and Lord, help us to long for that day. And sometimes when we don't know and haven't experienced something, you know, we don't know exactly how to expect or respond to it. But Lord, help us to long for that day and realize that it's not something to be afraid of, but it's something to long for. And may we be like Abraham, that longed for the day he could see the city whose builder and maker was God. Lord, may that be our day. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 699, When We See Christ. 699.